Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Back in the 80s and 90s, I was pastoring a church in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. And in our attempts to grow, to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were always looking for new and fresh ways to reach people. And one of the more successful things we tried back in those days, we called it Country Sunday Singing. We all dressed up like cowboys and cowgirls. The platform across the front looked like a barnyard with bales of hay and an old wooden zigzag fence with saddles astride. I arrived on horseback, and we sang country gospel music. Well, the whole town seemed to catch the imagination of the town, and people came. We won people to Jesus Christ because we did that. Now, I said a moment ago that we sang country gospel, but that would be using the word gospel loosely. We did a song by Ray Stevens titled Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Oh, some of you know that song. I'm surprised. Well, if you don't know it, Google it. Not now, okay? But the lyrics to the song go like this. The day the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church in that sleepy little town of Pascagoula. Now, the backstory to that is a kid, a little boy, sneaked a squirrel into church that day in a shoebox, and mid-service, the squirrel got out, ran up a farmer's coveralls. He jumped and shouted, "Something's got a hold of me." And then he ran up a lady's skirt, and she jumped to her feet and started confessing her sins, and a revival broke out. Well, on that Sunday of September 1994 in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, no revival broke out. Over 30 people left the church that day. That would be about 10% of the congregation at that time. Over 30 people left the church never to return. The next day, I dropped in to visit a couple who were among the departing 10%, and they insisted with, and they were still angry. This was on the Monday after the Sunday. They were angry, and they informed me in firm voice that a song such as that has no business ever being sung in a church service. Well, two or three days later, the church board met to discuss the whole matter, and we regretted the departure of 10% of the congregation, but we concluded to stay the course. We had an unwritten but oft-stated rule back in those days that went like this: we will do anything to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ as long as it doesn't violate a biblical principle. And we decided that no biblical principle had been violated, and we would continue to keep the main thing the main thing. Now come with me. Come with me to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be focusing mainly on verses 13 to 23. And I want to land first on the key verse of those 11 verses, and that's where Paul really zeroes in on the point of the entire chapter, the verses before you. Here's what it reads: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So Paul here is saying, some of you are making a big deal out of things not essential. You're emphasizing disputable matters, matters of opinion, things that contain to custom and tradition, matters of personal preference. You're making too important issues on which the scriptures have nothing to say. And you're not, says Paul to the church at Rome, you're not keeping the main thing, and that is not good. Now let's take a look. We've looked at the key verse there, verse 17. Let's look at all of the 11 verses beginning with verse 13. And the first word in verse 13 is so, which sends you back to see why so. And you read verse 12 and it says, each of us will give a personal account to God. So Paul is setting a pretty serious stage here, saying this is important stuff. Verse 13, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Let's just pause there long enough to say, what's this business about eating certain foods? And it's this simple. There were new Christians in the Roman church from a Jewish background who were insisting that when anyone else who weren't Jewish came into the church, Gentiles, and confessed faith in Jesus Christ, that they needed to follow the dietary laws that the Jews formerly followed. And they were insisting on that. So that's the issue here. Back to 13, Paul says, I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then that for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Verse 16, then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. Here it is again, the whole key verse to the whole chapter. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the word of God over what you eat. See what he's saying here? Don't get all cranked up about matters not essential to the faith. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So here in these verses, Paul is dealing with, as we have seen, a local and a temporary problem in the Roman church. That's the whole matter of eating certain foods. But I suggest, and church history proves the point, that there is a problem behind this local problem that has continually plagued the church for 2,000 years and still demands a solution in the church today. Still today, without question, there are those inside the church who would take non-essential matters and elevate them to main thing status to the detriment of the Church of Jesus Christ. I wonder if Jesus himself faced this problem. Well, Some time ago, I read after an author who suggests Jesus probably did, and then he told this story. He said, the Gospel of John records Jesus healing a blind man by spitting on the ground and forming some mud. Then Jesus, many of you know the story, then Jesus took the mud and put it on the man's eyes and then said to him, go wash the mud off. And the man did, and when he came back, he could see. As a result, says this author, some of the witnesses to this event became Muddites, meaning that they insisted that when Jesus cures blindness, he makes mud cakes. And that's how it's done, and that's the only way it's done. But over in the book of Luke, Jesus is approached by a blind beggar shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that encounter concluded with Jesus saying these words. Where am I here? With Jesus saying these words. All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And some of the witnesses to that event became Wordites. They insisted and taught that when Jesus cures blindness, he simply says the word, that's how it's done, and that's the only way it's done. And forever after, the Muddites worshipped over here in this end of town, and the Wordites worshipped over here in that end of town. How sad. In my pastoring career, I've pastored in four small towns. Without exception, there were churches in those small towns who would have nothing to do, would not fellowship with people in another church in that same little town, and everyone knew it. How sad. Can I offer you an alternative translation, or maybe I should call it an application of back to our key verse 17, which reads, "For the kingdom of God," says verse 17, "is not a matter of what we eat or drink." Let me try this. Let me run this by you. Now, these, what I'm mentioning now, these are all minor issues that I have seen over the years believers get all out of shape, bent over with teeth clenched and red faces arguing these issues. Here's a list. The kingdom of God is not a matter of whether worship leaders wear ball caps or not. The kingdom of God is not a matter of whether you allow your children to dress up as ghosts on Halloween night. In the early 80s, we lived in a small town in Kentucky, and it was well known. We sent our kids out the first night dressed as spooks, and that was not allowed. Whoa. You had to dress up only as Bible characters in that town. The kingdom of God is not a matter of whether you believe cremation is an acceptable Christian practice or not. The kingdom of God is not a matter of whether you play bingo or buy 50-50 tickets or lottery tickets or whatever. And I could go on and on, but you don't like preachers who go on and on. Paul here is talking about, okay, he's talking about keeping the main thing the main thing. The back end of key verse, he states the main thing. The main thing, the kingdom of God, is a matter of living a life of goodness, being at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and experiencing the joy that he brings. However, in this passage, Paul is saying more. He's saying more here than just keep the main thing the main thing. I see the answer to two questions here. Let me run them by you. Question number one is this. What happens when we don't keep the main thing the main thing? What happens when we allow lesser things, controversial things, matter of custom and tradition and personal opinion, and we elevate them to important status? What happens? Well, Paul spells it out, and the first is this. Factions are created in the church. Verse 13 says, let's stop condemning each other. That's a strong word, condemning. And when condemning each other certainly causes factions. You know what? One insightful poet got it right when he penned these words, to live one day with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to live down here today in harmony, now that's a different story. And it's true. Wherever in the Church of Jesus Christ there are those who insist on elevating secondary matters to main thing status, people take sides, arguments result, and factions result. It happens. The pastor calls his superintendent and says, bad news, sir. We just had a board meeting, and we're the board is deeply divided on whether to call the new congregation First United Church or United First Church. I think they ought to forget about the word united, don't you? One board member, this is another case, was so certain of his position on the issue at hand, and it was an issue not that important, that when he reported the results of the meeting, this is what he said. The vote is as follows. Larry, Ruth, Dan, Sid, and Marcia are for the proposal, and God and I are against. Now, Paul would point out that the factions among us, yes, are rooted in the fact that we're all rebellious sinners. Go back to Romans and chapter 3. But here in Romans 14, we see that factions result because believers simply elevate secondary matters, not very important matters, to main thing status, and it should not be. So when we don't keep the main thing, number one, factions are created in the church. And here's a second thing that happens when we don't keep the main thing, we lose our peace and joy. Decide to live, Paul writes in verse 13, in such a way that you'll not cause another believer to stumble. And when we stumble, back again to our key verse of the whole chapter, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we keep the main thing, we have peace and we have joy. And when we let lesser things come up to the status of important things, we lose our peace and we lose our joy. No agreement on what's essential and what isn't, no harmony, no peace. How often have I seen it over the years? Believers get some non-essential issue, matter, stuck in their craw, and they're the most miserable people on the planet. And they claim the name of Jesus. How sad. I live on the Beulah Campgrounds, just up the road in Brown's Flat. And in the middle of the campground, there's a octagonal building we call the Tabernacle. Seats 1,500 people. And it's a gathering place for a week of meetings every year, the first week in July. The meetings just concluded a week ago. But through the summer, there are other events that take place there. A few years ago, a cottage owner who was a piano tuner had a great idea. Dan Mullen was his name. He gathered 40-plus pianos and put them all in the Tabernacle and decided we were going to have a hymn sing. And he went ahead with the plan. He assembled the pianos. He recruited piano players. The key thing he did would be next. He tuned them all, tuned all the pianos. And they say, I was not there. They say that the sound was magnificent. It was harmonious. Verse 19, again, let us aim for harmony in the church. But let me tell you, if Dan Mullen had not have tuned those 41 pianos, you wouldn't have been able to stand to hear the sound. It would have sounded like fingernails on a blackboard. Just occurred to me, there's a generation in here that doesn't even know what that sounds like. How unfortunate are you, never have heard that grating, grating sound. Or how about this? When there's no harmony in the church, it's like cats screeching. Or, well, it's the sound individual Christians make when they make secondary matters the main thing in the church. No peace, no joy, no harmony. Well, here's the third thing that happens when we fail to keep the main thing. So number one, factions are created in the church. Number two, we lose our peace and joy. Here's number three, we damage God's work on earth when we don't keep the main thing. Don't tear apart, verse 20, the work of God over what you eat, implying what? That if we do emphasize these lesser important matters, we will tear apart the church. Paul wrote to Timothy with even stronger language than he does the church in Rome and said, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Having lived a lifetime as part of the church, including 43 years in pastoral ministry, I believe that the greatest harm done to the church happens when an onlooking world sees dissension, quarreling, and bickering inside the church over minor matters, even matters of minor points of doctrine, things in no sense essential to the faith. vivid in my mind is a memory of the Sunday school class I was in. It was there were 12 to 15 of us boys in this Sunday school class. We were all maybe around 12 years of age, 12 to 14. But the church that I was part of in those days did not heed Paul's warning to keep the main thing, the main thing. The town I grew up in, Marysville, it's sort of a suburb of Fredericton, is a baseball town. And baseball was everyone's sport of choice, either to play it or to watch it. And it all happened at a place in the community called Baseball Hill, still does today. But there were strong opinions by key men in that church way back then, and their opinion was that baseball was not a proper activity for a Christian boy. Would you believe it? Isn't that crazy? Talk about foolish and stupid arguments. 3 years passed. Of the 15 boys, three remained. Two of them were my brother, older brother and I, and we probably were still there because my dad was the pastor. You know what? All these years later, I occasionally meet some of those boys on Baseball Hill. I still go up and attend a game once every week, sometimes 2 weeks until I go. And I often meet some of those boys from that Sunday school class on Baseball Hill. But I never have met them through the years, not one time in the church. Just sad, tragic. Now let me pose a second question to which I have two answers. Then if this is so important, to keep the main thing, how do we keep from letting these disputable matters of custom and tradition or whatever rule the day? How do we keep the main thing? Here's number one, act in love towards each other. So clearly laid out in this passage. Verse 15, it's before you. If another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Here Paul is addressing the Christian with the broader view, the more liberal view. He's speaking of the one who feels free to do some things that other people may think is wrong. They see no harm in many things, an amusement or a pleasure or an activity. And Paul's instructions here are clear that we should act in love towards the believer who has a stricter view. In verse 1, Paul refers to this believer as weak in the faith. So obviously the stronger believer is the one who has the broader, more liberal view. That's interesting. And Paul says, act in love towards the weaker believer. Don't condemn them. Don't make fun of them that they follow these strict rules. Don't belittle them. Think of it this way. In northwest Montana, there's a swinging walking bridge over the raging waters of the Kootenai River. Now, the bridge is solid. The bridge is perfectly safe. Well, the weak believers of Romans chapter 14 are like people who look at the raging river below and say, well, I believe it'll hold me, but it's a long way down. The bridge looks kind of shaky, so they tiptoe and practically crawl across that bridge. But the strong believers, they run and dance and skip across the bridge without ever one time looking down. Paul is saying to those believers, don't just skip and dance across the bridge. Go back and help them. Encourage them. Why don't you slow down and even walk with them? In chapter 15, verse 7, Paul is still teaching on this critical matter. And one translation puts it this way. We who have strong faith ought to shoulder the burden and the doubts and the qualms of others and not just go on our own sweet way. Verse 19 again, aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. And harmony requires a willingness for all of us to see and understand and even adapt our behavior for the sake of harmony. So the more liberal believer ought to say, I see no harm in this behavior, but if it's that important to my brother, then I'll consider refraining. Then the more rigid believer should say, I feel very strongly about this matter, but I must not insist that my personal convictions be a rule for everyone else. And when those attitudes prevail, we are truly acting in love and harmony is achieved. So to keep the main thing, number one, we act in love towards each other. And here's number two, we must articulate the main thing often, right in the middle of Paul's teaching on how to deal with disputable matters of personal preference or personal conviction. He zeroes right in, and here I'm taking you back to verse 17 for the fourth time. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. It's not a matter of these lesser important things, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, that's a very brief spelling out of the main thing. Back in Romans 3, we've already been there a few months ago, Paul spelled out the main thing in much more detail. Let me just touch a few verses in Romans 3 to remind you. Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. People are lost. And we must do everything we can to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can agree on that, then surely we can agree to live and let live as it pertains to any and all disputable matters. Early in my years as a pastor, I struggled to do this. I struggled to keep the main thing the main thing. So many voices, as I recall, wanting my ears, so many opinions wanting preference, so many temptations to get occupied with secondary matters. And one day I picked up a magazine called The Wesleyan Advocate, produced by the Wesleyan Church, and read an article in that magazine authored by Pastor Laurel Buckingham. He's 85 now. He's still, by the way, keeping the main thing the main thing. And in that magazine, he wrote what he called a manifesto. And all it is a statement of what Moncton Wesleyan Church considered to be the main thing then and still today. Here's what he wrote. We must use every available means at every available time to reach in every available place to reach every available person for Jesus. Everything we are and everything we do is for that purpose, because Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And when we have that kind of focus on the main thing, all lesser things, disputable things, fade in significance. We just don't have the energy or the time or the desire to get into controversies and conflicts over lesser matters when we're determined to keep the main thing the main thing. A.J. Plaisier is the present pastor at Yarmouth Wesleyan Church, where I served back there. I served that church for 21 years. And as I was sitting down and writing this sermon about 2 weeks ago, I received this text, picked up my phone, and he said, 26 years since you opened the place and cast vision, referring to the 700-seat sanctuary we opened in the fall of 99. And he says, and now we're paving the parking lot. And he sent me a bunch of pictures. And I responded and said, AJ, we probably should have bitten the bullet back then and paved the lot when we built. But you know what, AJ? I'm sure we got the main thing right back then. And you have continued to keep the main thing, the main thing. Thank you. He came back with this response. May we never lose the main thing, Paving is fun, but we just baptized 73 people. And he said, that's way more fun. Yarmouth Wesleyan Church, success at keeping the main thing, explains why God's blessing has been on that church through the years. And I must add, and this is coming to the main application for you folks here at King's. I have never been part of a church in my entire life that is more focused and does it any better keeping the main thing, than King's Church. And I would give, do you folk realize how blessed you are? If this is your church, do you know how blessed you are to be part of a church that is intent? Pastor Brent has constantly and consistently and fastidiously and passionately kept the main thing here at King's. And look around and see what God is doing. Yes. May God be praised. We often close the service here at King's by blessing each other. We're going to do it just a little different. Would you stand, please? Pastor Brent is sitting over here on my right and your left. Rather than bless each other, I want us to bless him. Now, of course, you understand a blessing is a prayer, right? So when you're blessing him, you're praying. Think of that. We did this in the 9 o'clock when all the campus churches joined together. 2,000 to 3,000 people all praying and blessing Pastor Brent at once. That's a powerful word. So if you're comfortable doing this, just extend your hand in his direction. Would you do that? And we're going to bless him, and we're going to pray. We're going to bless him with what's on the screen in front of you, only we're going to begin it by saying Pastor Brent and then blessing him with those. Let's do it together, shall we? Pastor Brent, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Thank you. God bless you.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.